We thank God for his presence tonight. We thank God that he's continuing to move in Emmanuel Church. We are his, and we love him so much. Before I get into my message tonight, I want to share a little story of how the Lord moved me to this message and how this message tonight came about. A few months ago, I was together with my family on a vacation trip. And one of the evenings, I went to the public jacuzzi, and I got into the jacuzzi, and there were already three people there. After listening to their conversation, I realized there was the sister, a brother, and the boyfriend of the brother. It became very clear in their conversations. The sister was telling the boyfriend, we're so happy that you're in our brother's life. You brought so much good change in his life. He's happy that you're his boyfriend. And the boyfriend then goes on to say, I thank you that you've accepted me into your family. Thank you for the love that you show me. It was really hard for me since I come from a Christian background. My father is an elder, pastor in a church. My relationship with my parents isn't good, but I'm really happy that you guys accepted me as I am. And then the sister goes on to say something to him, to encourage him. She goes on and tells the boyfriend, keep living your truth. Whatever makes you happy, keep living your truth. And I want to be honest, for the past few months, this statement really stuck with me. I understood and I realized that what she said was a lie. I understood that that was not the truth. I understood that just that was not the right thing to say at that moment. But that statement, keep living your truth, no matter how false it is. It really just erode it in my heart, and I was trying to think what was happening. What really happened in that moment? And I realized these past few weeks, that statement, once accepted, that lie became a lie that led to bondage. Continued bondage to sin, to a sinful way of life. You see, the great lie that we're told today, as Pastor David actually mentioned it this morning, my truth matters. My feelings are so important. But yet the truth is that we know is that you and I don't get to establish what truth is. The government doesn't get to establish what truth really is. The laws that are passed don't represent, they don't even reflect what real truth is. Jesus tells us, and we know it so well in John 14, I, says Jesus, I am the way and the truth and the life. See, in this statement, Jesus is all-encompassing. If you're lost and you're trying to find the way and you find Jesus the way, you also find the truth and the life. If you're looking and you're confused, you don't know what to believe, but once you find Jesus the truth, you also find the right way and you find life. But those that don't have this truth, that do not know Jesus, that choose to believe a lie, are in bondage. It's a bondage that can lead to death. Because the wages of sin is death. So tonight I want to stand before you with a message that I've entitled, From Bondage to Freedom. And I want to first look at three lies, just three lies, that when taken as truth, when we believe these lies, they can lead us into bondage. Now, there's many lies, many versions of them, And this is not an exhaustive list. It's not meant to be that. But afterwards, I want to look at what freedom looks like when you believe the truth when it comes to those lies. So the first lie that we're told that many of us tend to believe that Pastor Lazar just mentioned in just a few minutes ago is this lie of religiosity, or as he called it, false piety. We believe sometimes that we must do the right thing. We must say the right things. We must practice the right things. But religion without relationship is bondage. And I want us to look at Saul, also known as Apostle Paul. But Saul, before he became Apostle Paul, he was a very zealous Jew. See, he had all the credentials of doing all the right things. He presents himself in Galatians chapter 1. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. And this is where we find ourselves as well, so zealous for traditions. And those, there's some that are very important, and I'm not discounting those. But zealous for traditions without relationship is still just religiosity. He also tells the Philippians in chapter 3, these are his credentials, right? Before he became Paul, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, he had the right upbringing, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. If there's ever been a Hebrew, real Hebrew, it was Saul. As to the law, a Pharisee, I knew this law inside out. I knew everything there is to know. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And I love this. As to the righteousness under the law, blameless. Unbelievable. He truly believed that he did everything. He was blameless when it came to the law. He did it all. He fulfilled it all. He was so zealous. But yet, though he ticked every item on that same checklist from the tribe of Benjamin, I'm a Jew, I know the Bible, I know it all, he had no relationship. No relationship with the Savior. You see, like Saul before, many of us go through the motions, and we believe that that's enough. We believe somehow that if we check off the list, the items on the list, that's what God wants us to do. Yes, coming to church is important. Yes, reading your Bible is important. Yes, prayer is important. But without relationship, it's just another item on your checklist. But God, what God really wants from us is our hearts. God wants a relationship with us. Is what David realized in Psalm 51, in that psalm of repentance, after he sinned with Bathsheba, and he comes in this psalm of repentance, he realizes then that there's no other recipe for forgiveness. He realizes that there's nothing he can do to obtain that forgiveness. He says in Psalm 51, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. No matter what I can give you, will not buy me my repentance, my forgiveness. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You see, this is what God really wants. For us to not believe this lie of religiosity, to not just go through the motions, but to truly have a relationship with our Savior. So that when we lift our hands high in worship, is because we give honor to the one who deserves it all. Îmi ridic mâinile spre cer și lumea întreabă de ce și le spun că-mi iubesc regele. That is why we lift up our hands, not because everyone else is doing it, but because we love the one that saved us. We bow our knees, recognizing our state, recognizing that we need forgiveness, recognizing that we need Jesus, that we need His blood to sanctify and to purify us. When we give or when we tithe, it's not so that we've checked off the list that we've given our tithes, but we remember God's faithfulness, remember His mercy and His grace towards us, that He has remained faithful through the generations, just like we sang a few minutes ago. So I pray that we don't fall into this lie of religiosity, but that instead we seek a real relationship with Jesus. The second lie that many of us have believed, have acted on, is this lie. No one will know. It doesn't matter. No one will know. We act sometimes, we think, we speak, hoping, believing that no one will know. We lie to ourselves. I want us to look at a power couple, as I like to call them, Ananias and Sapphira. To me, they were a power couple. You see, they were united. They were on the same page in decisions. They even had some property that they could sell. They were somewhat well off. They were in agreement about what they were going to do. But they together made a decision, believing that no one else will know. In Acts chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, we see that the church is growing. And it says that no one was in need of anything because the Christians, the Spirit moved the Christians to sell property, to sell homes, and to bring the money for the needs of the church. And everyone had everything they needed. And there's a lot of examples at the end of chapter 4 there. And in chapter 5, here enters Ananias and Sapphira. And they realize, you know what? Maybe we can do the same thing. Maybe we can sell off a property, give some of the money to the church. Why not? Let's do it. So they come into agreement. They were going to sell a property that they owned. But they decided that they're going to keep some of the money for themselves. Now, no one forced them to sell the property. No one forced them to bring all the proceeds to the church, to the apostles. They could have done whatever they wanted with the property. But they said, you know what? Let's give some to the church. Let's just keep some of it for our needs. But let's not tell anyone. This is just us. So they go ahead, they sell the property. We'll just say they sell it for $1,000. And they decide that they're going to keep $200 for themselves. So Ananias comes to the apostle, to Peter, and says, here's the money from a property we sold. Here's the $800 that we got from the property. And Peter asked them, why did you lie? Why are you lying? Why did you decide to do this lie? Why did you decide to do this? You have not lied to man, but to God. They could have said, no, we sold it for $1,000, but we only brought $800. But no, instead they chose to lie. That's all we got. You see, this lie that no one will know led Ananias to death. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. Of course, his wife came a few hours later, Sapphira. She was on the same page as her husband, and she's like telling Peter, yes, we sold it. Here's the $800 that we sold it for. Why did you lie? Yes, no one else knew, but God knew. God knew, and her end was also death. You see, many times we believe this lie that no one will know, but God is the one that sees us, that knows us. Our secrets, in fact, our entire lives are known by God. and he is the ultimate judge. David recognizes this in Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Don't fool yourself. God knows it all. And I know that many times we decide to do something that's unrighteous, that's not right, truly thinking, truly convincing ourselves that no one else will know. But one day we will be drawn to account for everything that we have done. And God knows, whatever it is that we do in our little closet, whatever it is that we look at, everything that we think that is not righteous, that does not bring glory to God, God knows. And one day we will be held accountable. Do not believe the lie that no one will know. The third lie is the lie of tomorrow. And I think this is one of the most dangerous lies that there is. You see, many of us live for tomorrow. Many of us live for the next paycheck, the next weekend, the next vacation, the next event, the next high. And because of that, we don't actually live today. We procrastinate and decide, I'll start tomorrow. I'll lose weight tomorrow. You know what? I'll apologize to that brother, to that sister tomorrow. I'll stop sinning tomorrow. I'll serve in church tomorrow. Or worse, I'll choose Jesus tomorrow. This is the most dangerous lie of all. Because tomorrow might not come for you, or for me. You see, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus warns his listeners about living for materialistic possessions. And that's the context of this passage. And he tells the parable in Luke 12. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Fool, those that believe that tomorrow somehow belongs to them, God calls them a fool. What we have is today. What we have is this moment right now to make the right decision, to choose to forgive, is to choose this moment to be free, is to choose Jesus this moment today. That's why the thief on the cross, he realized he had no tomorrow. And he turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus tell him? Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, by choosing tomorrow, we miss out on the blessings of today, on the opportunities of today. Or as a pastor once said, today is the prime time for first-class work. Today is the right time to worship God. Today is the right time to serve Him and to give Him our best and to honor Him with our lives. So secondly, what does freedom look like when we don't accept these lies? What does it look like to be out of bondage? What does it look like to be unchained? Instead of religiosity, relationship. Saul, who later became known as Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. On the road to Damascus, Jesus came before him and asked him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he chose Jesus. This is who now Paul identifies as, unchained from his religiosity. He says to, in Romans chapter 1, I am Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He realized there is no entitlement. There is nothing earned nor deserved. It is all because of God's grace, because of the relationship that I have with him. See, in Paul's relationship with his Savior, he tells the Philippians that all that he had before, all that list, that huge checklist that he managed to check off, he says this, whatever gain I had, whatever I thought was great, I count it all as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as trash, as nothing, in order that I may gain Christ. You see, freedom from the lie of religiosity means relationship with the Savior, means relationship with your Lord, relationship with Jesus Christ. Second, instead of the lie of no one will know, instead, when you're free, everyone will know who you serve. Everyone will know who you worship. Daniel's three friends, we know their story so well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're asked together with the people by King Nebuchadnezzar to bow before this image, this idol that Nebuchadnezzar says, I built this, and I built it, he says in verse 15, I have made it well and good. This is really good thing to worship before. But when everyone chose to bow down to an idol, afraid of what might happen, they don't want anyone to know that maybe they don't agree. These three young men chose to stand for the truth. They chose to stand so that everyone will know the God that they serve is alive. And they tell King Nebuchadnezzar, when he gets mad at them for not bowing before his statue, King Nebuchadnezzar, we love our God. We know our God can save us from this fiery furnace that you put us in. But even if he doesn't, we will continue to still worship him. We will stand for our God who is mighty, who can do it all. And then freedom, unchained. These three young men are tied and thrown in the furnace. And in that furnace, they're bound, that human chains, bonds, burn away. And with them is their Savior. With them, God is present in the fire. And they are truly free because they chose to stand for what really matters. They chose not to hide what they love. They chose not to hide that they serve the God Almighty. But they chose to let everyone know. And I was thinking about all those people that instead chose to worship this statue. And I was thinking, who's really in chain? Who's really in bondage here? I think Nebuchadnezzar made fools of all of them, saying, hey, now you're going to bow to this God. And after he sees that God really saved these three young men, he then tells the people, okay, let's now bow to this other God. He's the real God. And I just feel so bad for all those people who are now dragged by the chain, left and right, not knowing to believe. But when you know the truth, you can stand for the truth. You see, society asks us as well today to bow before what is well and good, the idols of this age, the fame, riches, self-evident truths, even our feelings. But we are free to declare the mighty works of our God and to stand for his truth. And lastly, instead of believing the lie of tomorrow, when we are free, we can declare that now is the moment. Now is the moment. In Acts chapter 16, we see Paul and Silas in Philippi. They're proclaiming the good news. People are getting saved. And there's this one girl. She's a slave girl. And she has a spirit of divination, a necromancer. And Paul prays for her, and she's freed. Now, she was used by the locals to gain riches, fame. She was doubly a slave girl and slave to this spirit of divination. She was in double bondage, used by the people, used by the devil. Then Paul prays for her, and she's free, free of the spirit. Those that were using her get really upset. They get mad. They bring Paul and Silas before the magistrate and say, these guys are ruining our business, are ruining our way of life. So they convince the magistrate to beat them, to punish them. Paul and Silas get whipped. In Acts 16, they had inflicted many blows upon them, and they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. They were again in chains. But they didn't look to tomorrow. They didn't sit. Paul and Silas didn't say, what are we going to do tomorrow? How are we going to get out of here? Or as Pastor David mentioned this morning, they didn't let their feelings take over. They didn't say that maybe tomorrow someone's going to save us. They didn't stop and worry of what's going to happen tomorrow. But they knew that now is the moment to worship. Now is the moment to raise our voices to Him and to praise Him. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now is the moment. When you are free from the lie of tomorrow, you know that now is the moment to worship. And all the prisoners that were there were listening to them. God brings an earthquake that breaks their chains, their shackles. They're now free. They're not free. They have the option to run, but they stay. The jailer is so worried that all the inmates had escaped, but they come there. He comes there and he sees Paul and Silas. No, we're still here. Everything's good. Nothing to worry about. That jailer recognizes in that moment that this is the work of God. And what does he do? He realizes that now is the moment. And he asks them this, sirs, what must I do to be saved? When the jailer recognized that God is present, that God is working, his question, realizing that now is the moment, was, what do I need to do to be saved? Paul and Silas told him, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them to the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. You see, because Paul and Silas recognized that now is the moment to worship, this jailer recognized that now is the moment to give my life to Jesus. Him and all his household were saved. Now is the moment for people to turn to Jesus. Now is the moment to choose salvation. I invite you to stand. If you've accepted a lie as a truth, you are in bondage. Maybe it's not these lies that I've mentioned. As I said, the list is exhaustive. But maybe it's not those type of bondage. Maybe there's a bondage of addiction, of depression, of fear, of hate, hopelessness. I know one thing. I couldn't break the chains myself. And I know that you can't break the chains yourself. There's only one that can break the chains of bondage. His name is Jesus. After Jesus comes out of the desert, after being tempted, full with His Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit, He goes to the synagogue. He takes the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he reads this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then on, he goes on and says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is the one that can break those chains of bondage in your life, whatever they may be. There's one lie. If I can encourage you to choose to not believe one lie tonight, it's the lie of tomorrow. Tomorrow doesn't belong to any of us. So I ask you tonight to not leave here in bondage. There is freedom in the name of Jesus. There is salvation in the name of Jesus. And on the road from bondage to freedom, there's only one stop: at the foot of the cross. So I invite you tonight, as we go into worship, if you've believed a lie as a truth, if you are in bondage of any kind, to come to Jesus. Come and be free. Come and be free. Do not leave this place the same way you've come, but let there be freedom in your life. Whatever that may be, whatever has held you down, whatever has taken a hold of your life, tonight there is freedom available because Jesus is present. He is in our midst. Come to Jesus. Come to the cross tonight. Let Him bring freedom in your life. Let's worship God.